We continue in the gospel, reading of the gospel of Luke at the 24th chapter. However, we're skipping down to the end of the chapter, near the end, verse 36. What's taken place in and described for us in the intervening verses is that a couple other of disciples on their way from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus, some 7 miles away, were met with a stranger who accompanied them on the road, and it was later, to their amazement, discovered that the person was Jesus. So these two other disciples also had an encounter with the risen Lord, who then disappeared on them, and they ran all the way back, again, 7 miles, to tell the disciples what they had seen. And by then, the disciples had also heard that Jesus had appeared to one of them, to Peter, as well. And so we pick up the narrative, Luke's gospel narrative, at verse 36. Listen to God's word. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, and you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised." So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Easter takes a lot of preparation, doesn't it? Might have taken, depending on how many kids you have, a lot of preparation just to get up and get here this morning, getting everybody dressed. And perhaps that, even buying the new Easter clothes. I do see at least one hat, Easter hat. Sometimes we have more. Around the new clothes, the getting ready for the family traditions and rituals that may involve eggs and baskets and candies and bunnies and things like that, depending. I don't want to give anything away if it hasn't happened yet. But those family traditions have to be prepared for. Well, look around here. There's been a great deal of preparation that has gone on for getting ready for this celebration, for this very service. Music prepared. We're going to hear a world premiere hymn that our own Pat Boers has written. We're going to sing that as a hymn after the sermon. The people who signed up to donate the flowers, and those who arranged the flowers, and the musicians who have been practicing their music and are ready and prepared, and the bulletins, and everybody involved, and even this sermon, believe it or not, had a little bit of preparation with it. That's all I'll say. It involves preparation. But you know, preparation takes time and it takes money. Now, I went to one Easter service as a young man that I couldn't believe. It was in a Presbyterian church. It was my first Protestant church. And the minister, for the whole sermon, did a stewardship sermon. Now, I couldn't make up my mind if the guy was really smart, because that's when he had everybody in the sanctuary to hear the message, or if he were really stupid. I think it was probably more the latter. So we're not going to have a stewardship sermon, but this is not for our visitors. But members and inactive members know that in order to have this celebration, it involves supporting the church, an active church that we are, all throughout the church year, so that when we come to great events like this, we are prepared and we are ready. Back to the script, back to the text. There were a group of women, we are told, who accompanied Jesus throughout his ministry. They came with him from Galilee. They were a pretty good-sized group. We know of some of their names. They're identified: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, another Mary, the mother of James. Another gospel announces another name of people. But we know that this was a group of women, not just one or two. And they were totally, absolutely unprepared for the events that were going to take place right before their very eyes, that were taking place even as we read these scripture narratives. For it wasn't all that long ago that they were with Jesus, maybe just hours. And some of the apostles' disciples shared a meal with him, the Last Supper, but how quickly things changed. In just a matter of hours, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and prayed a prayer of anguish, and people came, and Judas kissed him, which was a betrayal, and he was arrested, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling of the Jewish leaders, and he was interrogated there, and they sent him to Herod so that he could be put to death, and Herod sent him, Pilate first, then Herod, then back to Pilate. A lot of stuff was taking place very rapidly. Disciples were scattering. Somebody thought they recognized Peter as one of the disciples, and Peter three times denied, even swearing at the last that he even knew this person. So Jesus was abandoned in this. And then on this very day in which the narrative picks up, which calls it the day of preparation, we'll tell you why in a moment, they saw Pilate, the Roman governor, suggests to the crowds that Jesus had done nothing wrong and that he should be released, but the crowds chanted at the excitement of the religious leaders. They chanted and called out, "Crucify him, crucify him, release somebody else, Barabbas." And so Pilate relented. In one gospel, we have him washing his hands of the whole thing. And Jesus was taken away out of the city after being scourged, taken away to the place of execution, kind of the garbage dump outside the city, Golgotha, with two other people. And he was nailed to a cross and crucified. And these women did not leave him. They saw it all. The horror of it unfolding before their eyes, and they were totally unprepared for such a thing. They were totally unprepared for his death, let alone and what to do after his death. You see, this is where the story gets a little bit complicated, and why they had to wait until the third day to go and finish preparing the body. It was because the day of preparation was Friday, a day to prepare for the Sabbath. Because once the Sabbath came, you couldn't do any work. You couldn't do cooking. There were a lot of things you couldn't do, so you had to prepare for it. Well, and any kind of burial, therefore, had to be prepared so that it could be done before the Sabbath came. But there wasn't enough time to get Jesus properly buried according to the customs of the day. All they were able to do was a man by the name of Joseph from the town of Arimathea, who himself was a member of the Sanhedrin, who didn't go along with all of this stuff about what had happened to Jesus, went to Pilate, asked if he could have the body. They took the body down from the cross, and they carted it to a tomb that Joseph owned, hewn into the rock. And the women followed. They wanted to see where Jesus was going to be placed. And so they saw that Jesus was placed on a stone slab inside that cave-like tomb. And then they had to leave. That was all they could do because the Sabbath was approaching. So they went back to wherever they were staying, And they did as much preparation as they could of the spices and ointments and everything that was to be part of the process of burial in that place at that time, washing, clothing, all of that stuff, so that they would be prepared come Sunday. You know, what's interesting is that in the midst of the tragedy of their loss, in the midst of the horror and the impact of that on their lives, as they saw the one they loved treated so brutally, treated so deadly, for which they had totally unprepared, that yet they didn't give up on God. They observed the Sabbath, the scripture tells us. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Even though they didn't understand what was going on, even though they weren't totally prepared for what was going on, nevertheless, they knew what to hold on to, and they held on to their faith in God and to the ritual of their religious tradition. And sometimes we find that for us when there's a loss in our lives, when there is a tragedy, when there is a difficulty in our lives, the one thing we can hold on to is God and the traditions and rituals of God's church. And for some of us, that may very well be why we are here today in this Easter ritual. Well, Sunday came, the first day of the week. They got up as early as they could. It says early dawn, the whole group of them, not just one or two. And they went off to find that spot again where they had seen Jesus placed in the tomb. And they were absolutely not prepared for what they saw and what they didn't see when they got there. You see, there had been a stone rolled in front of the cave, so other gospels tell us. This gospel, Luke, tells us that when they got there, the stone was rolled away. They might very well have been figuring, are we going to be able to roll the stone away? All the women, maybe they could, maybe they couldn't. But what they were totally unprepared for, one of the surprises among many surprises along the way, and probably the biggest surprise of the day, was that when they went inside the tomb, expecting to see the body of Jesus laid out where the body of Jesus had been laid out after he died on Friday, they saw no body. They saw some of the cloths with which he was hastily wrapped on Friday before the day of preparation. But they were amazed. They were in shock. And then if that wasn't enough, immediately there are two men in the tomb with them wearing dazzling clothes. They're later referred to as angels. And they begin asking them questions. You know, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You almost get the sense that the angels were thinking, you should have known you shouldn't be looking here. Why are you looking here? He's alive. He's been raised. Don't you remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again? And then it says they remember Jesus, his words. They remembered it. It came back to them. You see, sometimes in our grief, in our facing of difficulties in life, we forget what we know. We forget that the God who is our God is a great and mighty God and can overcome any circumstance in our lives. We forget that there's the promise that God works everything in our lives for good, for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. We forget the promises of Scripture, that God is always with us and never leaves us, because grief can do that. It can cloud us over, and we forget the promises that God has made, particularly one that we're talking about today, about resurrection. So after they remembered, they took off and went back to where the disciples were, the apostles. They were probably still in the upper room. where they had had the Last Supper with Jesus because they were scared to death. And it was a testament to the women that they went out of the place and went outside and went to the tomb, because some of the followers were thinking, if they did this to Jesus, look at Peter, he didn't even want to be associated with Jesus. What will they do to us if they know that we're part, if we're followers of Jesus? So the apostles were hiding in the upper room, and the women came to them. And they told them out of their excitement. Now, again, this wasn't one woman. This wasn't two women. This was a whole group of women that they had known, that had been with the apostles for a good time. They went and told the apostles what they had seen, and the apostles were incredulous. No way were they prepared to hear that news, that Jesus was alive, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They wrote it off as some type of idle tale, except who? Peter. The one who had denied his Lord three times went running to the tomb to look for himself. The tomb was empty. He saw the burial cloths, and he walked away amazed. By the time we pick up the narrative where I began to read at verse 36, while the apostles are gathered in that upper room, a couple things have taken place. Two other disciples, as I said, had encountered the risen and living Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They hustled back the 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem to find the disciples to tell them. And by then, the disciples had also learned that Jesus appeared to Peter. You know, we don't have any record of what that appearance was like. We don't know, even know exactly what time on Easter it took place. Was it when he went to the tomb right after that? Was it some later time? But the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, when he begins to list the people to whom Christ appeared, even 500 people at one time, he begins with Cephas, which is the name for Peter. Something fell off, but hopefully that won't fall off. It was Peter. So we know that that took place. We just don't know all of the circumstances about it. So they already knew. They were already beginning to get this word that maybe what the women said were true. And then all of a sudden, he shows up right in the midst of them. In that room where they shared the Last Supper together, Jesus is there. He says these words to him, "Peace be with you." It's probably a good thing to say "peace be with you" when someone suddenly shows up and fear. But remember, these were the people who had deserted him. These were the apostles who had spent years with him in ministry, who had heard him teach over and over again. But when it came right down to it, they protected their own lives. So Jesus goes to them and says, "Peace." Just as the first word from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Peace. Jesus comes to bring us peace. No matter what the circumstances of our lives are, Jesus comes to bring us peace. And without him, there very well may not be peace. They were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, they thought they were seeing someone who was still dead. That's what it means when it says they thought they were seeing a ghost. They thought they were seeing some type of spiritual apparition. Is that the right word? They thought they were seeing something from the dead world coming to them and appearing to them before them, and that startled them. And to believe it or not, brothers and sisters, this is what some people who do not accept the reality of the risen Christ actually say, that they had some type of maybe hallucination, and that what they really didn't see the risen Christ. They just thought they did, or they acted as if they did. No. Jesus goes out of his way to tell him, he's not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and blood, just like you. Come touch me. See my hands where the nail prints are, my feet. Look at that. And even though, and then it says this, the disciples just, they just weren't prepared for any of this. It says, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. It's like it takes this a while to get through. Even doubting, standing right there. But this, they're not prepared for it. Who is prepared for that? So Jesus goes the extra step and he says, do you have anything to eat? Now, it wasn't that he was hungry. It wasn't that he needed to eat something. But he wanted to show them he wasn't a ghost. Ghosts don't eat. He had a physical body. So he took a piece of fish and he ate it in front of them. And then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Don't you remember? That everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of the Old Testament can fit in those three categories in one way or another. The books of Moses, the law, all of the prophets, Psalms, and other type books within the Scripture. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are to be witnesses of this. And you wait around and God is going to send you what has been promised, the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be further preparation for you to fulfill the ministry that you've just been given. To tell of the reality of Jesus' death, resurrection. To tell it to the world. You see, the cross prepares for the resurrection. And the women and the apostles should have been better prepared if they were paying attention to what Jesus was teaching all along. Well, we are here today. We have, some of us lived through Holy Week. We've had Palm Sunday and the Palm Parade. We've gathered here on Maundy Thursday with brothers and sisters from the United Methodist Church, and we read through the Passion, the death of Jesus Christ and his burial, and we did it in the beautiful ceremony of Tenebrae, the deepening of the shadows. Some gathered at the Methodist Church along with our Episcopal brothers and sisters on Good Friday for a half an hour. We get off light here in this community. I remember growing up, it was 3 hours we had to go to church on Good Friday to think about the cross. Because without the cross, there's no need for Easter. If Jesus didn't die such a death, if he didn't die taking on himself our sin and the sins of the world, there would be no need for Easter. And if there were no Easter, it would show that the death he died was only for himself or as an example. But Easter validates what God accomplished through Christ on the cross. Now I ask, how prepared are we really to hear that message today? No angels, at least I don't think, are going to appear right in front of us. Jesus is here in spirit. I don't expect him to show up today, but if you hear a trumpet blast out there, maybe we should pay attention. So how prepared are we? It's just us. We've heard this message of Christ's resurrection over and over and over again every Easter. For some of us, that's been a few Easters. For some of us, that's been many Easters. And for some of us, that's been a great many Easters that we hear this. But have we really heard it? Have we really taken it in and believed it? Are we really prepared to accept that Jesus Christ really did rise from death? That he really did conquer death? If we were, how would we conduct ourselves at funerals if we believe that? How would we think about our loved ones who have gone before us and are dead? How would we think about living our own lives, recognizing that we too are going to die? If we were ready and prepared to accept and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that that power that raised him from the dead, that conquered death, is available to us to live a new life, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, the past is finished and gone, and everything becomes new, are we really ready to live our lives out of that truth? Even in the midst of our griefs, even in the midst of our struggles, even when there's no peace in our lives, we forget. A short story, then a closing comment. Brief story. Brennan Manning, who is a writer on the spiritual life, he's a prolific writer, tells the story of an event that took place just after the Communist Revolution in Russia. In the largest meeting hall in Moscow, which held 7,000 people, there was a lecture given by one of the top people in the Communist Party on the theme, religion, opium of the people. Probably heard that as a communist theme. And the one who was speaking in front of all these people felt like he was in his prime and strong and talking about how we don't need these myths about Christianity and these things in the Bible anymore because we are people of science, and it's science that's going to help us progress, and science, communist science, is going to be what we need to focus on and leave all of these myths behind. And he was so pleased with himself that he said, "Are there any comments from anybody in the audience?" Which is always a dangerous thing, and I'm not going to do that today. Well, a young man, 26 years old, an Orthodox priest wearing the garb, just ordained, newly ordained, came up, and as he was coming up to the platform, he was told, "You have 2 minutes, only 2 minutes. He said, "I won't need that much." He came up onto the platform, and he turned and faced the people. "Now be ready, be prepared." And he shouted at the top of his voice, "Christ is risen." And the people, all 7,000 of them, responded,
"He is risen indeed."
Because they were prepared. He was prepared. They were prepared. They had understood the meaning of Easter, and that no communist revolution and no lecture on science and no being told what to believe by anybody was going to take that away from them as one person. The hall resounded with the voice of 7,000 people declaring that Jesus, no matter what the guy was saying, has been raised from the dead. How prepared are we? Not only to say that he is risen today, but when we leave here, when we go back to school or go back to work, go back out in the world, are we prepared to hear that news and carry it with us? In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.